I heard that. Well, it's great to see everyone here this morning. I really like those old folk tunes like we just sang. It's good to reflect on those every once in a while. I like the new stuff too, but it's good to have to be balanced and have all of those. There are really some good truths in those, in each of those. So I haven't sang that song in a long time, so thanks for picking that one out. That was a good one this morning. It's great to, as I said, to see everyone here this morning. We're not going to see everyone here for the next month and a half or so. We have a young lady up here who's she's going to head off to Terry's heading out Tuesday for Florida, and then Florida to Colorado to go skiing and tear up the slopes a little bit. And then she'll be back sometime in April, so remember her in prayer. And then there were a lot of you this morning that kept going over here and talking to this family over here that's visiting us. His name's Berlin and his family. And I was like, man, everybody acts like they know them. Well, it's because you do. And so it's good to have you folks visiting from Alabama. They're moving back in, I think you said, July. And so they're with Honda. So it's great to have you folks visiting your home church again, really, in a way, right? So it's good to have you folks and then others that are visiting with us as well. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the passage that Joe read for us in John chapter 16, we're going to go walk through that passage this morning. We here at Berean are taking the scriptures line by line, and we've been working since John chapter 1 and verse 1. We've been going line by line through the scriptures. And we're looking at what John, the Gospel of John, is all about. Gospel writer John told us in chapter 20 that he wrote all of this, that Jesus or God had him write the Gospel of John, because in verse 31 it says he wrote that so that people could come to faith and that your faith will be as well strengthened. And so he writes the Gospel of John to reveal that Jesus is real. You know, Jesus is not some figment. Jesus is not just a man. He's the God-man. He's the Savior. And so John is revealing this throughout the Gospel of John in our line-by-line study so that people will come to faith and that those of us who are here gathered together in the name of Christ, that as we've come to faith, we can grow in that faith and know who Jesus is. And so we've come all the way through this study, and we're in chapter 16 now, and we're going to pick up, actually we started in verse 5, but I'm going to go back to verse 4 here in just a moment. Right before we get to that, I wanted to kind of introduce the message this morning. The message is called the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the areas in the church today where we're weak in is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well as we could. And I think there's a variety of reasons for that. One of the reasons is that there's not as much teaching from pulpits or in settings on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as there has been perhaps in the past. And so, for instance, you know, one of the things I appreciate is that every year you all provide for me to go to a conference or something like that to be challenged and encouraged and that sort of thing. But you know what? I've never seen a conference on pneumatology or the study of or just the Holy Spirit itself. I've never seen a conference on that. I've never seen a conference on just prayer either. So I think these things are telling about why. The other thing is sometimes we overreact, don't we? And what happened in the 70s and the 80s is there was a movement, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement got really big. And so what happened is that folks overreacted to that, and they just kind of threw the Holy Spirit off to the side altogether without accepting the truths of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And so there was an overreaction to that. And so today, I think these are some of the reasons why we don't know a bunch about the Holy Spirit as we do. But the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is very important for us today. As a matter of fact, we can't live without it. As a matter of fact, we don't see our churches thrive and growing, and we don't see people becoming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't see people being redeemed as perhaps we did one day. Why? Because we've downplayed the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells us, and we saw that in chapter 14 and verse 17. Now, the Spirit plays a great, all of that to say that the Spirit plays a big deal role in our lives, in our day-by-day lives. There's many things in life that influence us, right? This week, I sent out a social media email to you, and I said, hey, participate in the message this morning. And you could participate this morning, I don't know if you saw that, by saying, who was somebody that influenced you? So I want to share just a couple of those here this morning. Dorcas responded, and she said that her mom was a big influence over her life. Her mom, who's 94, still alive, lives in Maryland, right? New Jersey, okay, and New Jersey. And her mom, although she's struggling with some dementia, her mom led Dorcas to Christ at a young age. What a great influence her mom has been over her life. And you know what? Her mom hasn't stopped influencing her. When they get together on the phone and they talk on the phone, they don't just talk, but they sing sometimes together as well, hymns on the phone. Isn't that pretty neat? Other people influence us. There was a boss that I had when I was in Bible college, and everywhere we walked around the campus, he would stop and pick up the trash. Every piece of trash he found. And so I would walk with him at times, and I worked with him for 7 years. And so guess what? It's very hard for me to walk around anywhere, even in public, and not pick up a piece of trash off the ground because I saw it done a billion times, you know? So there's influence over us. Anne Marie wrote in, and she said her mom, Mary Jo, faithfully every morning prayed for missionaries. And that's something that stuck with her. You know what? I bet you that Anne-Marie prays for missionaries. You know, we have different people in our lives that have come in our lives and have influenced us in different ways. And I realize that not all of those ways are positive, but people influence us, don't they? And what we have in our life is we have a person who has a great influence over us. And that is the person and work of the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm afraid that we've pushed that to the side. And so this morning, I'm very thankful where we get to the text in John chapter 16, and we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to develop that this morning in our study together. And so we'll do that by looking at three things this morning. The three things that we're going to look at, number one, is we're going to look at the alive Spirit. And then we're going to look at the adjudicating Spirit. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the active Spirit or the acting Spirit. Okay, so number one this morning, we're going to look at the alive Spirit. That's found in verse 7. But to set the context for the study this morning of what's going on, you have to take your eyes and go back to verse number 4. And so if you look in verse number 4, here's what God says starting in verse number 4. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Sorry, fellas, I just turned it on. My fault. All right. Verse number 6, or verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Here's the context of what's going on. Now, if you remember, Jesus is spending the last hours of his life. Just in a matter of a couple hours, he's going to be crucified. So he starts up in the upper room. He brings the disciples there, and just like you, if you were on your last hours of life, you would want to be surrounded by the people that you love the most, and then you would want to say the final things that you would have to say in life. And that's what Jesus is doing, and he's teaching them, because these disciples are going to go out, and they're going to be on mission. They're going to go out, and they're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so he's teaching them, and he's closing some loops, some things that he introduced. And one of those things he introduced, he didn't introduce it, but Moses introduced it. Remember when he recorded Genesis, and he said that the Spirit hovered over the waters. And so they're familiar with the Spirit. They knew that the Spirit indwelt people at times in the Old Testament. They knew the Spirit came and did some powerful and amazing things. But in chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus introduces to them, and he begins to develop this understanding.
Remember last week we talked about our Christology needs to be developed, our study or our understanding of the Scripture, of Christ himself. Well, Jesus begins to develop their understanding of the Spirit. That's the word, that's the doctrine we call pneumatology. Pneuma coming from the Greek word of spirit. And so Jesus in chapter 14 and verse 17 talks about the Spirit who's coming, and he introduces it, but now what he's doing is he's developing it in a greater way. Okay, you with me? As he's on his way to that, remember what we talked about. We've been talking about persecution. Because of being a Christian in this world, and remember, we looked at the definition of the world last week. The world is not just this sphere that we live on. That's a definition. That's a nuance of that word. But the word world was defined, and we were able to understand it through the word persecution. Because remember, believers will face persecution, harassment, or opposition. In our culture, it might not look like, I know in our life group, one of our life groups this morning, in my life group, we talked about Stephen. He found persecution at his on his body in the form of being stoned to death for what he believed. That's not our culture today in the United States, in Central Ohio, or in Alabama. But our culture today, we do face opposition, don't we, in our workplaces, or we can. Or we do face rejection in our workplaces or out in the public by where we, what we believe. And so in that persecution, and he introduces this persecution, he says to them that they're worried about Jesus, and he's saying some of these things, and they're worried, and they don't know what's going on to some degree. And so what we see there in verse number 4, he says, I said these things, the hour is coming, and you're going to remember that. You're going to remember when I told you these things. What that is talking about is talking about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Because what happens after the ascension, and we read about it in Acts chapter 2, is that the Spirit now will come and will indwell believers. And the Spirit will help them. And we're going to look at how the Spirit helps believers today, helps you in your day-by-day living and on mission. But that will come in Acts chapter 2 where we read about it. And it comes in and he'll help them under. So that's what that's talking about there in verse number 4. When we get to verse number 5, but now I'm going to you, to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? Now, we could stop there and we would stay in our, because we've been going line by line. And remember, they actually did ask, didn't they? Remember? Back in chapter 14, Peter says, where in the world are you going? Well, that's just the problem. He wasn't going anywhere in the world. And then Thomas says, just show us. You're like, what's going on here? And Jesus responds to him. And so they are asking, where are you going? But here's what Jesus means in verse number 5. It's not so much that they haven't asked the question, but they haven't asked the right question with the right motivation. Now, their motivation in before, when they asked, when Thomas asked and when Peter asked and they said, hey, where are you going? Their motivation was one out of self-concern and self-preservation. Why? Because Jesus, God himself in the flesh, which our Christology now is, we understand that in our line-by-line study, they knew that Jesus was God. Maybe not completely and fully, but they knew he was God. They say he's leaving. There's their warrior king who's going to bring them peace and freedom from oppression and going to establish a rule. He's leaving. Because remember, they didn't completely get the spiritual kingdom aspect, all of it. He's leaving. And that was their concern. Now what's going to happen to us? But Jesus says here in verse number 5, you're not asking the right kind of question. And so now he's going to, on this, he's going to teach them. And he says in verse number 6, sorrow has filled your hearts. Now, can we relate to that? If I was Peter, I think sorrow would have filled my heart. So I'm not trying to throw them under the bus. What is happening is that they're just real humans and they're not getting everything. But Jesus here is continuing to develop and help them to understand what's going on. That's when we get to verse number 7. And now we're going to look at number one, the alive spirit. Now, look down in the text at verse number 7. You're going to see something that to me is very startling. We read right there in verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I don't know about you, and we're going to come back to that. But where it says in verse number 7, it's better that I leave. I feel like when I say that publicly, I feel like I'm saying something I shouldn't say. You know, I feel like almost bad for saying it. Like, it's better that Jesus, you know what, Jesus, you're right. It's better that you leave. That sounds bad to say, but I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Okay? Jesus says, and to me, it's pretty startling. So we're going to come back to that. But because that is so startling, sometimes we're going to miss something really important that Jesus does here. At the end of this verse, in verse number 7, he uses a masculine personal pronoun. He says, if I don't go away, then this person, then the Holy Spirit's not going to come. And at the end of verse 7 specifically, he says, I will send, what's the next word? Come on, what's the next word? Him. That is a masculine personal pronoun. Now, in the original language of the Greek, the word pneuma is a neutral word. It's not masculine, and it's not feminine. They call it neuter. We would say neutral. It's a neutral word. It's not, doesn't possess either one. But Jesus says here, him. This is significant for us to understand. Very significant. And sometimes we can gloss over this because of the startling statement at the verse of, at the beginning of verse number 7. But I haven't drawn your attention to this yet. But this is not the first time that Jesus has said him. It's not. Jesus has said him multiple other times. But now, as we've gone through this, now is the time that I want to bring those back to your memory in our study. And I want to draw attention to why that's important. Remember, he did this in verse chapter 14 and verse 17. When I've mentioned that passage a few times. He says there, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him. Who's him? The Spirit of truth. Nor does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then he says in chapter 14 and verse 26, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. Then in chapter 15 and verse 26, which we were at just in the last couple of weeks, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Jesus continues and has continued to use the personal pronoun he. That's significant. Here's why it's significant. I like the way the Moody's Handbook of Theology puts it. They say this, quote, the Holy Spirit here, I'm sorry, it's not Moody. Yeah, it's in Moody. It says the Holy Spirit here has an intellect, emotions, and a will, which are characteristic of a real person. Jesus says he because the Holy Spirit's a real person. If the Holy Spirit was nothing more than a mere force or some sort of dynamic, right? Or if the Holy Spirit was nothing more than some sort of emitted influence, then he wouldn't have a mind, emotions, intellect, and will, right? What constitutes being a person? Well, part of that is having a mind, emotions, and a will, and that sort of thing. So the question naturally is, if Jesus is saying here, him, he, all the time, intentionally, what does it mean for us? It means that the Holy Spirit is a person. All right? Now, let me develop that for you. And I know many of you are taking notes. I put these verses up on the screen. But I want to ask you some questions. I want to ask you some questions after I read some verses. Here's the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even or that's used extensively. That is the depths of God. The Spirit searches everything. That is the depths of God. Question. How can a mere influence or a mere emitted force or some sort of whatever search and have an intellect to know to search? It can't. Only a person or personhood can do that. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve something that's not a person? Acts 16 and verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Looks like the mirror that the Holy Spirit has a will And that will forbade them to go into Asia at that time. That sounds like a person to me, doesn't it? To you? Last but not least, Acts 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How do you lie to a mere force or influence? You see it? I think the scriptures is making a very strong, unequivocally deniable case that the Holy Spirit is a person. And here's last but not least, Acts 8 and verse 29. And the Spirit said, how does a force just speak? Here we see the Spirit actually said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And the context. What we see here is that intentionally, Jesus used the word he and him to show us that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He's not some mere emitted influence or force. Okay? You understand that? He's a real person. He's part of the Trinity. Now remember, we've talked about the Trinity. Now the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's the word we use to describe the three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, I do not want to attempt to give you an illustration, because if I give you an illustration, something, I'm going to deny some aspect and I'm going to be a heretic and you're going to start throwing tomatoes at me right now. So I'm not going to give you an illustration. It's hard to explain, but Jesus is three persons in one. He's not three persons at three different times. He's always the same. And I believe, with intentionality, we have recorded for us in John 14 and 15 that Jesus intentionally uses the word he and him to show us that we have a real person who is the Holy Spirit and he's alive. Real people are alive. Dead people, little forces or things like that, the Holy Spirit is alive and he's real today. Do you see that? And I think that we gloss over that in throughout this text too much. Again, perhaps because some of the influence of the past. But I think we're weakened in our faith, and I think we're weakened, and we don't see the Spirit work as much because we don't understand who he is. And I think that's part of quenching him. Does that make sense? And so I want us, again, to see that the Spirit is real today, and he's alive. Now, because he's real and he's alive, that means something. And so the next two points we're going to flesh that out and work through that. The next point is the adjudicating spirit, okay? And so we're going to look at that secondly, is the adjudicating spirit. Now, the third point is the acting spirit. In this verses 8 through verse 11, it's specifically the Spirit's relationship to the world. As a matter of fact, this is really important for us because this is the only place in the scriptures where we see the Holy Spirit's interaction with the world or his ministry to the world. In verse number 8, there are three things that the ministry to the world does. We're going to look at those. And then we're going to get to point number 3, the active or the acting spirit. And that's going to be not the Holy Spirit's relationship specifically to the world, but to us and our day-to-day lives. Okay? So first of all, or secondly in here, let's look at the adjudicating spirit. There's three things that specifically happen here, and I want you to see those with your own eyes in verse number 8. So as you're looking at verse 8, follow along if you would. It says, and when he comes, that is, remember the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are the three things that the Holy Spirit's going to do concerning his ministry to the world. That's where we get this idea of judgment or adjudication. Okay? He's going to convict of sin, righteousness, and also, thirdly, of judgment. What do these mean? Well, I'm glad that you asked the question, because he answers the question in verses 9 through verse 11. And so look, let's work through those. First of all, in verse 8, he says he comes in conviction of sin. This is explained to us in verse number 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So what is the sin that the Holy Spirit is very interested in convicting the world about? And that is the sin of unbelief. Now, that's been demonstrated to us time and time and time again throughout the Gospel of John. Remember at the very beginning of the Gospel of John in our line-by-line study, he came to his own people, and his own people did what? They rejected him. didn't they? Now, yes, John is writing that from a past perspective, but we saw that illustrated all throughout. We saw that from the people who were supposed to be the religious pastors. One of the most influential guys named Nicodemus, up to that point, had rejected him. We saw that with his own Jewish brothers, and there was people in Samaria. The Samaritans accepted him, but his own people denied him. And so we've seen from time and time again, and then remember, they wanted to kill him. And so the Spirit comes, and the Spirit came, and the Spirit is alive and working today so that he can convict people of their unbelief. That's what he comes to do. Second thing he comes to do, it says, is convict of their sin, and then secondly, righteousness. What does he mean by righteousness? Well, he tells us there as we go on in verse number 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. What in the world does him going to the Father and them not seeing him have anything to do with righteousness? That could be kind of confusing for us, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, it might be one of those places in the Scriptures you read and you just read over it and you don't really understand it, but you just keep on plowing through anyway. We need to understand what he means in verse number 10. Why does he say, I'm going to the Father and you're not going to see me, and that has anything to do with righteousness? Well, here's what it does. Verse 10 gives us the context, meaning Jesus is not where? Jesus is with the Father, meaning he's not where? Separated from the Father, right? Those that are separated from the Father are because of their unrighteousness. The Scripture teaches that those who do not have a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity separated from God the Father in a place called hell. Jesus is not there. Where is Jesus? He's with the Father. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is what? Righteous. That he's innocent. And that the message that he had all along was spot on. It was the truth. And so when he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was telling the truth. And he proved it because he is now present with the Father. If he was not present with the Father, if he had died and stayed in the grave, we would wonder if it really worked, wouldn't we? We would wonder if his sacrifice and what he did, if the atonement really worked. We would wonder if we could place our faith and trust in that and it would be accounted to us for righteousness. We would wonder, but he's not. He's risen. He's at the Father. He's not separated from the Father. Do you see what that means? So he comes because, and he's going to convict the world because he is righteous. He didn't lie. He's not telling a falsehood, and neither are you when you go out and you tell people that Jesus is the only way. There's not multiple ways to have a relationship. There's one way, and that name is Jesus. So I like here what, Leon Morris says this here. He says here, quote, the Spirit shows people, and no one else can do this, that righteousness is not the acquiring of merit that they think that it is. Righteousness before God depends not on their own efforts, but on Christ's atoning work for them. That's righteousness. That's how to have true righteousness. Okay, application here. When this was written, do you remember how they thought they could be righteous with God? They thought if they were good people, remember? They didn't do this and they didn't do that. They kept the law. They were really good dudes and dudettes, right? They thought, man, if we're really good, then we're going to be able to have a relationship with God. So they had this, they had this check the box philosophy. If I check this box and this box and this box and this box, then I'm going to be good. Always the goal, I want to make sure that I say this the right way. The goal of achievement is just pass or fail. The goal of achievement is to attain something or to earn something. That's the opposite of grace. You see that? That's not Christ's righteousness. It's you earning it. But a relationship with God comes through faith in what Christ did, plus nothing else. So don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Matt, are you telling me that we shouldn't be good people and help people? No. What I am, or what the scriptures are saying, is that to have a relationship with God through Christ comes through faith, and that not of your own selves. It's only through the finished work of Jesus, period. And that faith that comes, that gift of faith. Do you understand that? The mentality of the time was, if I'm a really good person, he's not saying don't be a good person, but what he is saying is, look, your achievement is not grace. It's achievement. You can have a relationship with the Father through me and only through me. That's righteousness. That's how we get righteous. You see that? So that's why he says in verse 10, I'm with the Father. That explains it. And I hope that helps you understand a little bit more what he's saying there in verse number 10. Now, the third thing that he says in verse 8 is not just sin and righteousness, but what's the third thing? Judgment. You see that? Concerning judgment. So what is this all about? Well, he explains that in verse number 11. So look down in verse number 11. He says in verse number 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when he says the ruler of this world, he does not mean himself, obviously. But who he is referring to here is obviously the evil one, the devil, or Satan. Satan is ultimately judged. Why? Well, it goes back to his presence with the Father. Jesus is with the Father, right? So therefore, obviously, he was telling the truth and such. And through him, there doesn't have to be judgment. Jesus wasn't judged like Satan was judged. But the Spirit is going to come, and he's going to convict the world of their sin, their unbelief, of their unrighteousness, and of their judgment. Meaning this, when we make a judgment about something, we're making a decision, right? We're making a conclusion about this. So, for instance, everybody here in the room knows that the greatest college football team on the planet is not Alabama, right? It's Ohio State, right? Everybody knows that that is a judgment that we come to, and everybody knows that's the gospel truth, right? Unless you live in Clemson or unless you live in Tulsa, you know, all these different places, right? This is the gospel. This is truth. We make those judgments. The judgment or the conclusion that the world has come to about Jesus Christ, is it a true conclusion or a false conclusion? And the answer is obviously a false conclusion. So the Holy Spirit is coming, and in his ministry and his work, he's helping them to see that their unbelief and their unrighteousness and their wrong conclusions, that same conclusion in verse 11 that led the ruler of the earth to final judgment, because in here there's the nuance of eschatological, or we would say end times judgment, that final judgment when the Spirit will be cast forever and bound forever. That's part of his judgment. That's in mind here as well. But that same judgment that he comes to, he's going to be judged in the end as well. And he's going to be found guilty. And if you don't change your conclusions about unbelief and about righteousness, then you too are going to be met with the same conclusion that the evil one did as well. Do you see that? And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the adjudicating spirit, where he ministers and he weighs and he's working in people. Now, I think probably most people in the room, and it doesn't always happen this way. Some people kind of come to this realization through the Spirit's enlightenment really quick. Like the Spirit convicts and you're like, I'm pretty poor, wicked, bad. And then redemption, regeneration happens. But then there's some people that it's almost like a process. Like, yeah, but I don't know. I don't really know if I really want, I don't know if I get that. I think I can be righteous too. Or, maybe I can't be righteous, but I don't know. You see, and so it takes some time for that Spirit to work. And perhaps some of you, that was you, and you had to work through that. So you see the Spirit in your own life even has worked to bring you to the realization of what John 20 and verse 31 wants. Faith, and then to grow in that faith. Isn't that really neat how this whole book works together? It's pretty cool, isn't it? That's why we study it line by line, because it will make the more sense to us in the end. Now, the third thing that we're going to see here in this passage is we're going to see the acting spirit. The acting spirit. We see this in verse 12 through verse 15. So number one, there really is a real, alive Holy Spirit. Number two, he's working specifically in the context of the world, sin, judgment, and sin, righteousness, and judgment. And number three, the acting Spirit, specifically when it comes to believers. Let's pick up here as in verse number 8. Verse number 8. Verse number 8. He says, "And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." All right? So he does that with the world. Now go down to verse number 12. We're going to see this in verse number 12. He says there, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he," see the personal pronoun there again? "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, do you see what's happening in verses 12 through verse 15? Okay, this is a little side note, but I want you to see it so that way your faith can be strengthened. Again, he's talking about the role of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he puts them all together there in the same passage again. You see that? And so what we see here is we see a strengthening of our understanding of the inner working of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but that he is one. So we see the Trinity here in these verses. Okay, now, in these verses, the acting Spirit, there are a few things that the Spirit is doing and going on. Jesus has just mentioned to his disciples, remember we looked at this, that persecution is coming. Is life, question for you, is life hard to live as a believer? Answer, yes. Yes, it is hard. There are things that we fight against. And I'm not saying just health issues and financial issues and all those different issues. But there is a resistance that the gospel meets in the face of the world. There is. It's not just some kumbaya, we're all going to be going to heaven someday. That's not true. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so that when you share a message of exclusivity, there's going to be people who say, you're off your rocker. They're going to say, you're bigoted. They're going to say, you're uneducated. They're going to say, and you fill in the blank, because perhaps it's happened to you. And so life, doing life on mission day by day can be very difficult. Now, how do we get through it? How do we make it? Well, we've looked at 6 or 7 or 8 things already. But here's another thing, is that the Holy Spirit is acting. Specifically, I want to look at the passage here. I want to kind of flesh out, tease out like 3 things that the Spirit is doing here. And I want this to encourage you again, back to John 20 and verse 31, to increase your faith as believers. Here's the very first thing that we see. We see here in verse number 13 that the Spirit of truth will guide. You see that? He will guide you into all truth. That's what it says right there in verse number 13. You see, the co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal Father, Son, and the Spirit work interdependently and harmoniously together. And specifically in verse 13, the Spirit comes as a he and then a him. He's not a rogue force. He's not an emitted influence. Okay? Now, you see I'm doing a play on words there with the word influence. All right? He has great influence over us, but he's not just a mere some sort of mystical Star Wars, Darth Vader, you know, Darth Vader kind of force, right? He will guide them into all truth. But this person, this alive Holy Spirit, speaks and declares what God declares and speaks, and he in turn does what? He informs the understanding and the of each individual believer. So here's what it looks like in real life. He guides us into truth. He's not going to guide us into falsehood. But what he does is that as we live life day by day, as we see Jesus, because remember, we have the completed revelation in the Word of God here. He's revealed himself to us. As we go into this Word, what do we see here? We see Jesus. And we see Jesus, by the way, even in the Old Testament, because remember in chapter 5, Jesus took opportunity to share about himself from where? Remember where? Where? He opened up the books of the law and the Psalms and the prophets And he taught them concerning things concerning himself. The Old Testament's all about Jesus. It is. That's pretty neat. It's all about him on the, we would say, the historical redemptive timeline. It's all about him. And so he's going to guide us into the truth that we see in the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for that? You know what? God is not somebody who's up in heaven. I had a boss. His name was Ray. And I love Ray. Ray, if you ever listen to this, I love you and you know it. Ray, to this day, is not a believer, as far as I know. Last I talked to him some years ago. Do you remember I told you there were some things I had to make right in my life? Because I had cheated on the thing and I had stolen whatever. Well, I worked at a mom and pop deli / grocery store / catering business. And we were really one of the only places in Vermont at the time. We were really one of the only places that had fresh seafood. We'd get it trucked to us and it was fresh. Sometimes it was frozen, but sometimes it was fresh too. And so we would be one of the few places. So we would cater out and stuff as well. Well, I'm a seafood like a holic, love seafood. And so Ray was very generous to all of his employees. And so when we would cater out something, if there was leftover shrimp, man, we would just tear it up, right? Every New Year's, I had a ritual or whatever. My dad's side of the family, we did seafood together. And so every New Year's, I would bring a lobster home. Ray would let me have a free lobster, because we had fresh lobsters there. And so I'd bring them home and we would do that sort of thing. Well, Ray was really generous in his giving and his spirit. Well, I took advantage of that. And so there were some things that I borrowed, some extra lobsters that I borrowed at times, and didn't return, but you know. And so I called Ray one day and I said, I told Ray and I asked him to forgive me. Okay. And he was very gracious and stuff, you know, and very thankful. Anyway, in that time when I worked there, my mind just went blank real quick. Has it ever happened to you? Man, and I'm not even as old as you are, Myron. It'll come to me here in a second. But he'll guide us into all truth. Yeah, he'll guide us into all truth. There really was an intention to do that, you know. All right, and this is being recorded, and this is horrible. Hope this never happens to you, Nick, Donovan. I hope this never happens to you guys. Okay, so I'll come back to that if I do. There was a reason why I was going there. So the Spirit guides us and leads us into all truth. Okay? I don't remember why. He told me this is what he thought of God one time. I witnessed to him, and he said to me, "Hey, Matt, have you ever seen the movie Oh God, You Devil by George Burns?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw that movie a long time. It was an old movie. Maybe some of you have seen that." And the title of it was Oh God, You Devil, and George Burns was the actor. And the whole premise of the movie was that God was up in heaven like a grandfather sitting up there sipping tea in the shade, and every once in a while would stick his finger down in this earth and stir up trouble. But that he was like some sort of disinterested grandfather who every once in a while came around. That's not God. And I told him that. And so I shared that with him. And, you know, we had some good witnessing opportunities at a few different times with Ray. And my heart is still, I love Ray. And I hope to someday that Ray accepts Christ. I do. But God is not up in heaven like an old grandfather who just stirs his finger in the oceans of the oceans of life once in a while. He is very interested, and he wants to guide believers into truth. He's not here to frustrate you. He's not here just for the big picture. He is the big picture, and he wants you to know that. You see that? You know what the Spirit does for you day by day in life as you go on? He guides you into truth. So it says that right there in the text. The second thing that we see here, we see also in verse 13, he says he will speak. Now, I want to pull this together with another verse that we looked over, and I passed over the verse and didn't make the application at that time because I knew we were going to get here. But in chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says this, "But the Helper, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Coupled along with verse 26 and here where he says he will speak, not only does the Spirit guide you into truth, the Spirit teaches you as well. In other words, the Spirit helps you to understand what truth is and what does it mean and the application of it. Now, I do want to pause here just for a moment because there, and this is part of, remember, at the beginning I said one of the overreactions was the overreaction to Pentecostalism or to the charismatic movement, that where we and I don't agree with those, okay? So I don't want you to walk out of here and say, "Pastor Matt said when I didn't say," okay? What I'm saying is we overreacted. One of the truths that we sometimes forget and put to the side is that the Spirit actually does work in us, and he helps us to understand. What it doesn't do, and this is where those camps were going, was is that all of a sudden, as you read, it was like Jesus could just give you this word. You ever heard that phraseology before? Oh, I got a word? Okay? Well, if they mean by that, that they got some sort of revelation, answer, false. Because we have the completed revelation right here. Does that make sense? So the Spirit's work of teaching us, or the what we call illumination, is not a shortcut for intentional study of the Word of God. In other words, you can't just read this and be like, kumbaya, sing a few songs and eat some graham crackers that have chocolate on it and think that you're really holy and spiritual and that you get it. You have to delve into the Word of God and study it. The Spirit uses that study to illuminate your heart and your mind, and then you'll get it. Do you see the difference there? It's not some pixie dust coming out of the ceiling, and then you kind of freak out a little bit, and then you get it. That's not what happens. What happens is that the Spirit of God helps you to understand the Word of God. But it's not a shortcut for study. You see that? You've got to be in the Word of God. And so not only, number one, does the Spirit guide us, number two, the Spirit teaches us, and thirdly, in verse number 14, we read there that the Spirit desires to glorify him. Who is the him? Well, in context, it's Jesus. What does the Spirit come and do? He glorifies Jesus, number two, in the adjudicating Spirit, not just to the world, but to us as believers as well. He wants to glorify him. Back in chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, who I have sent to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." He does that for believers as well. And so the third thing that the Spirit does is not only guides and teaches, but he bears witness. His goal or his desire is to glorify Jesus. Remember, when Jesus is lifted up, God says, "I will draw men to myself." But we have to lift Jesus up. How does he draw men? The Spirit. The Spirit works. The Father uses the Spirit to draw men. You see that? And so the Spirit here desires to bear a witness about the truth of who Jesus is. We get to see his deity. We get to see his humanity. We get to see his claims. We get to see his works and all of the implications of the person and works of Christ. Isn't that pretty neat that we can understand that? That's pretty awesome and pretty amazing that God would allow us to understand all of these truths. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful for his work. In conclusion this morning, I just really want to encourage you in this walk with life that just like Mary Jo, and just like Dorcas's mom, and just like the gentleman where I can't walk by without picking up a piece of trash, just like my dad, just like some influences that my wife has been on me and my children and other people in my life, they've been good influences on me, and they helped me to do this thing that we call life. But this real person named the Holy Spirit can have such a great influence for you and over you and to you and through you, like those people can't even have, because he indwells you and He helps you day by day. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? And you know what? As you're out on mission and you're sharing Christ, we don't have to come up with gimmicks and tricks, because the Holy Spirit does His work of adjudicating. You see that? He'll convict of righteousness and sin and judgment. And He'll encourage us along the way and teach us and guide us. I am so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I hope you are too. And I hope this encourages you in your walk with Christ this morning. Let's pray together. Can we just thank You for who You are, Father, this morning. Thank You for the Son. Thank You, Spirit, that You indwell us. And we want to thank You for the truths where we get to see uniquely in the Gospel of John how that You have led John to write and to share these teachings of Jesus, how He talks about the things of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how they work together. And so we want to thank You that You allow us to understand and to see. Lord, thank You that not just to understand and to see, but as we go out on mission and share Christ, the Spirit does the work. We don't have to have some sort of gimmick. We don't have to present it in some sort of cloaked way, but we can let the truth of God work in the minds of people, because the Spirit of God will use it to convict. And then, Lord, thank You for teaching and guiding us and glorifying Yourself. The Spirit glorifies You, magnifies You, so that way we can know You better this day. We love You. We thank You for this work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord keep you this week, and may His face shine upon you. Have a great week. If you need me, I'm here. I love you. God bless. You're dismissed.